Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning.
You did it. It's Easter. You're here. You made it. No matter what happens moving forward, if somebody asks you, "Hey, what'd you do on Easter?" you can say, "I was at church." How many people can say that? He's not here, for he is risen. Okay, this is why we have church, so that you can practice. Okay, he is not here, for he is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, that's kind of the famous one, right? I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed. I think it would be good to add a little something, make it a little more personal, detailed, dare I say accurate. I mean, because who's he, right? That's just a pronoun. That could be, you know, dad got up from his nap, right? Christ is risen. Oh, look at you. First time, indeed. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on any day, but especially on Easter. And we have so many things that we do here at this church, and we're going to talk about nothing, none of them right now. We're going to talk about Christ and Christ alone. We're going to look at the book of Luke. And a fun little passage that I've yet to do on an Easter. So where I'm trying something a little more this day. And I would love for you to join in with me. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray and we'll get going. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what it represents. And yes, Lord, we know many parts of the story of the tomb and the cross and the disciples and Mary and even Jesus, where we pray that today represents you, first and foremost, your plan, a redemption to make all things good again. So we pray as we look at your word, as we take this time, that it would be in worship and honor to your glory, to Hosanna in the highest. Through the power of your spirit and the truth of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 24, I will say this. We have to remember that the crucifixion has happened. It was a couple days ago. I don't know if you were busy. Yesterday would have been a really rough day for the disciples. All that they had been taught and learned, experienced, witnessed firsthand, probably felt like it went out the window. And so we arrive on Sunday morning, first day of the week, and the disciples have bigger questions than maybe ever before. Fear for sure, because they think the authorities are going to be coming after them. I mean, you take out the leader, the followers go next. And disappointment, depression, and that's all about to change. It's all about to change. So everything that was promised on Thursday happened on Friday, and now Sunday has come, and it's going to be redeemed. It's going to come to fruition. And so let's jump in, understanding where we are in the story. Okay, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I love that part of the story. If you look at it in a different passage, it says that there's an angel sitting on the stone. Like, try and move it. Love that. But when they had went in, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus, because Christ is risen. Okay, good. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Men? Any guesses? Angels. Angels. You know, some of the really the best stories happen with angels. And they happen in the New Testament. They were perplexed. Here's two angels standing there, verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" What a great question. It sounds like a question, but really it's a statement. What's the implied statement? What's the assumption that the angels, we're going to stop calling them men. By the way, I have a revelation about angels here coming a little later. It sounds like a question, but what's the statement? Come on, we're at church. It's Easter, the perfect time to say, what'd he say? He's risen, right? He's risen indeed. What he's pointing attention to is that their perception of reality is off. What he's saying is Thursday is still true. And Friday had meaning beyond what you could think. And they're about to find out more. He's living. He's not among the dead. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified. And on the third day, what? There we go. You should have known. This is one of the first instances we find of told you so. And they remembered his words, verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. All right, we have at least four women here. Okay, now, something hasn't changed with men. They just don't listen. Right? Even if you got four women saying the exact same thing, right? But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Right? Guys, we need to make some progress. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Do we really have any answers at this point? It's okay. Here they're coming. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is a famous passage kind of known as the Road to Emmaus. A lot of you in your Bible, if you're reading this, you look at the heading of this section. That's what it's called, the Road to Emmaus. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. But while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're having with each other as you are? Hey, guys, what are you talking about?" Then one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He's saying, "How have you missed it? Everybody knows what's been going on." I love the argument for Christ and how people want to disclaim and say that he was this or that or anything other than Savior. And they want to make arguments about it. And yet we see in other passages that the Roman officials said, "Hey, don't you remember he said on the third day he'd rise? Let's make sure we make that tomb secure. Let's post some guards," because even the Romans understood the story and what was supposed to happen. Everybody knew. And yet Cleopas thinks he's run across the one person who missed the story. That's great irony, folks. Have you ever thought that God was not paying attention, or you were privileged to an experience or information that he either is ignoring, doesn't care about, or would be surprised to hear? You ever been frustrated with God to the point that you feel like doubting or lacking faith? I bet these two guys were. I bet there was a little tone in Cleopas' voice as he spoke to the unrecognized Jesus. "Have you no idea what's going on? It's all fallen apart." Probably was the tone. And he said to them, verse 19, what things?
Jesus, playing dumb. How great is that?
After they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Why? Because he proved, as we taught last Sunday, that he was prophet. The rulers were afraid that he was going to be king, which he had established as well. Thursday night, we were in here having a service. And does anybody remember what he justified about his being? What two posts does he claim beyond king and prophet Thursday? Priest and sacrifice at the same time. It was amazing. I hope in 361 days you join us. We're going to be here again. We had a table that started here, went all the way back to the doors. One big, long table. Very fun. We're practicing. Because he is risen. And the king has promised that there's another table in heaven that we get to be a part of, those who believe. So we're living between tables. The communion table and the banqueting table. I love to think of it that way. Because Jesus shows up and says, no, I'm king, I'm prophet, I'm priest, I'm the sacrifice as well. And I'm going to prove it to you. We're going to find out another one today at the end. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. If you get out your outline and you look at it, it says Luke chapter 24 verses 1 and following, and it says Jesus brings redemption. I've said this many times. I don't make this stuff up. I steal it straight out of the passage, right? We had hoped that he would redeem. What's the problem with that statement? Had. Past tense. They dropped it. They dropped the hope. Better way to say it would have been, we're hoping, or we have hope. Even better, we know that he'll redeem Israel. And us, we're just very confused about how he's going to do it now that he's not on the scene, which is the way they could have said it. We had hope that he would redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. I love that they are actually quoting out of their own mouth the things that they're supposed to remember. He said on the third day, right? He's mentioned it twice now. He's mentioned third day. And yet he's forgetting that it's supposed to happen. Moreover, verse 22, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels. Okay, so we don't just get to say we want to call those two men angels. We actually have a verse for it now. It's justified. Who said that he was alive. Some of those were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. This is awesome. Who are these guys? Who's Cleopas seeing right now as he's saying this? He's seeing Jesus. Right? And he said to them, oh, you fools. Oh, foolish ones. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his what? His glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning. Yeah. You know, for you that get stuck on logic, well, how could Jesus be God and God be Jesus? How could it be human and deity at the same time? I understand it. It's a tough pill to swallow. Let's set all that intellectual knowledge aside for a second. A simpleton would say this sentence should read, And he interpreted for them all the scriptures, the things concerning God. And yet, rather than putting God in there, he put himself in there. Double meaning. What's he saying? I had somebody tell me the other day, this week, you know, the Trinity is not actually in the Bible. And I was very tempted to say, yeah, and apparently you're not either. If you want to find God, he's findable. If you want to argue that he doesn't exist and that the logic is convoluted and therefore justify passing him by, you can do that too. That fits as well. But may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want us to have a little fun this morning, and then I want you to go and be nice to your family. Okay? Have Easter, smile, eat everything that's prepared. You don't have to eat a lot. Be some of everything. Okay? Finish your plate. Do that whole thing. Be a blessing, because he is risen. There you go. Christ is actually risen. I want to see a little bit from this passage, just four observations. I know there are many more that we could make, but what happens when Jesus brings redemption? By the way, we failed to write it the way Cleopas said it. Now, we had hoped he... No. We put it in the present tense. Ongoing action. Jesus brings redemption. When we believe that, you get to participate in some of the things we're about to share. The first one is this. When Jesus brings, what does he prove? He proves his provision of, starts with an L.
Love or life.
Man, what are we going to do with that? Which one is it, folks? We're at Rock Bible Church. Which one is it? It's both, folks. Okay. Apparently the training need continue. Love absolutely fits right underneath the line. But the fill-in for today is the provision of life. How does he provide for life? How does he make sure? How does he guarantee life? He does it with his V over D. Victory over death. I love this. Like, he can't be stopped. Undefeated. I love what they used to say about Michael Jordan. You can't beat him. You can only hope to contain him. I know some of you might remember that because he was so good at his game. I can't hold a candle to Jesus, who is the expert of his own game. You know, Jesus is playing a game that he will win every single time. And not even death can stop him. And you know what's odd? We still have doubts. In fact, we have the information from all the prophets in the scriptures. We know that on the third day, and we know that we're not supposed to, and we should this, and if we pursue that, and if we say these kind of things, and if we do this with our body, and we get confused about all of the equation that he's already explained, and then we wonder. And Jesus says, no, I'm in control of it all. I like the life thing. I really like the life thing. Okay? I like living. What I like about this more is a statement of power and position. What is he saying about himself, his being, his character? He says, folks, I'm in control. Even the stuff that you think is eminent and ultimate, it bows to me. I crush it under my feet. I love that he just says, look, you want life? I can provide it. He can provide life to himself when he's dead. It makes no sense. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You want life? I guarantee the things you're worried about, the things you're doubting, the things you're hoping for, they're all smaller than death. And he's proved that he can handle that. So stop worrying. In fact, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to your friend that'll listen and the people that are tagged on your followers. Is that who you're supposed to post there? I wonder if we got into the practice of posting with God more than we communicate with others. That's a little bit weird. It just got very awkward in here, didn't it? What if we did with our communication the same order that Jesus told us to love? Love the Lord and love your neighbor, Lord first. What if you communicated with Lord first and then neighbor? Ooh, what would happen? You'd experience that L word, and you'd experience the other L word that you wrote underneath it. Life and love. And as Sally said, you might even improve your love life. Okay, so that's the first one. On Easter, Jesus proved that. He also proved he's the... Let's go with answer. He's the answer from, and he said it, Scripture and the prophets. He proved that it was all written about him. Is that important?
Yes.
It's called admissible evidence when you make your case as to whether you want to follow. Now, I know I am preaching to the choir, right? You're the people that showed up on Easter, that come to church. And I was introduced to a new phrase, a new title, C&Es. Have you ever heard of C&Es? Is that a small island off the coast of Italy? No. C&Es. Christmas and Easters. The people that come on Christmas and Easter, and that's it, right? They're the C&Es. You know what? Who cares? Long as they come. Because that's where they're going to get answers. I mean, why has God gone to such lengths to establish his position, to establish the authority of his son, to get our attention, to get us to start interacting? He proved he's the answer from Scripture and prophets to our, if his answer,
questions,
great, but there's a type of question that starts with T, the toughest questions, right? What are your toughest questions? And rather than say those, I know we're an interactive church regularly. I know that I instigate it and all thing. You might want to keep these ones to yourself. Rather than blurt out, what are your toughest questions? And then riddle me this, Batman. Could you take toughest out of the sentence? When you realize who's the one that can answer the questions? Because if this Jesus that comes on the scene, who's conquered death, provided life, proved who he is, called his shot like Babe Ruth, yeah, I'm hitting it over that fence on the next pitch. If he's the one providing answers, is there anything tough?
No. Absolutely. No.
There's a verse in the Bible that says, with man it is impossible, but with God nothing will be impossible. Love that. That means you can get along with your family. You can get along with some people even better than family. Amen? Don't say that too loud. Who do you let your request be known to? I will offer this. A select inner circle. It's not a good idea to go around airing your dirty laundry all over the place. But you need an inner circle, and that inner circle can change from time to time. But who has to always be the head of that inner circle? Who is always hearing your questions, always hearing your doubts, your dreams, your hopes, what makes you happy, and what makes you awkward? You gotta be referencing him. Especially because after he does all this, he shows up back on the scene. He's like the annoying uncle who just keeps coming. He stays a couple extra days after the holiday. It's like, when are you going home? Right? Exact, totally opposite of that, right? So he brings answers. He brings life. He also, what does he bring? What does he prove? His love. Okay, see, we do get to use this. See, that's why I didn't want you to use it earlier, because we're going to use it here. His love for us by providing. Oh, what's the last one? In person. What does he do for you in person? He shows up back on the scene to talk, and he's walking with Cleopas. Try not to use the word. He's going to show up in front of the other disciples in the upper room later on. He's going to appear to whole bunches of people before he goes to heaven, which, by the way, spoiler alert, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the ascension. I love what it said in the video. It said, "It is finished." It's a great little phrase Jesus used on the cross. It was a statement about what was happening on the cross. And the cross was finished. The sacrifice was finished. Death was finished. Sin was finished. But was he done yet? God's never done, folks. Because Sunday he was going to rise. And then later on he was going to ascend. And you got to have that combo meal. You don't go get a cheeseburger without the fries and the Coke. Crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. It's a three-part deal, okay? He does it for us in person. But he keeps showing up, which means what he's pursuing. He's pursuing them. He's pursuing us. The fact that you're still thinking about him is probably his spirit prodding you, pulling you, dragging you into connection, into in relationship. The fact that you have a verse memorized or many, it's God trying to draw you in. The fact that your ability to doubt is your ability to reason. Who gave that to you? God did. And why did he give you the ability to reason? So that you could reason toward him and eventually have it make some sense. You have fears or emotions or love for the Lord. Where do those emotions come from? The Lord. We use them on people and money and other things, but they're meant to be things that draw us to care about him. And then the more we care about him, the more we understand him, the more we can then do that with other people. Amen? Amen. His love for us, he proves it by pursuing us in person. And he's still doing that today. Some people are spoke to through worship songs or podcasts or reading scripture or solitude or small groups. Being in the band or being a tech, who knows which buttons to push and which ones not to push. They serve in some way. They sacrifice in many. They show mercy in all they can do. And therefore connect with Christ. Find ways to do that. Because that's why he came back on the scene. You know, really, he could have ascended. He could have died and risen. And then, you know, angel rolls the stone away or God rolls the stone away. We can argue about that another time. And then he could have just gone up right then. Why does he stick around? The same reason that the weird uncle sticks around. He wants to be known. He wants to be connected with. It's a relational investment that he's making. What's your relational investment in him? You know, for some people, it's going to church every single Sunday. For other people, it's like, I'm going to make sure I go once a month. Other people read their Bible. Other people do different things, whatever it is. Some people get a mentor. Figure it out. If you need help, I'm here. okay? I'd give you my phone number right now, but it's broadcast, and I don't need some Yahoo calling me. But I've always made it clear, my phone number is free and available to anybody who walks through the doors here. Okay? Well, maybe we'll post it at the end. All right? Because I would want to help you as he pursues you in person, because I think we're called to pursue others in person as well. Okay? So learn how to do that as well. Last one. What does he prove? He proves his role as king, prophet, last Sunday, Thursday, priest, sacrifice, and R. It has to be, right? It has to be redeemer. He's redeemed Israel? I think he's redeemed more than Israel. Right? Paul makes that argument in the New Testament very well in many places. So what has he redeemed? A lot of times we say all or every here at church because it's throughout Scripture. It's a great theme. He has redeemed many. Those who have chosen. Those who have accepted. Those who have agreed, asked him in. Pick your phrase. Become Christian, born again. Put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe proving that through baptism, maybe not. Celebrating it every time they do communion because he said, do this in remembrance of me. Those are the redeemed. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say it. It needs to be known. Folks, it's going to the downstairs place in a handbasket. The whole place is. Right? Pick me a news feed or an app. I can show you darkness super fast. And it's all headed that direction. What's wrong with that statement? I'm tricking you right now. It's all headed that direction. It's not true. Why? Because we have a redeemer who can fix, clean, heal, direct, guide, correct, chastise, punish. I don't like that side. Right? Draw your attention to explain. That's one of my favorites. I want things explained. But he's a redeemer. And we use that word very little. It's why I've accentuated it this morning. It's a little bit why I picked this passage, because Cleopas said we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. Because I think we need to use it more, because far too often we've used two other words that have kind of lost their meaning in everyday language and yet have never and will never lose their meaning in God's economy, because he knows what those titles are. Because the S stands for what?
Savior.
And the M is the Old Testament Hebrew word for it, Mashiach, all through the scriptures and through all the prophets, the
Messiah.
It's all the same. Amen? And we should be crying this out all the time. Shouldn't we?
Yes.
And that's why we are Rock Bible Church. Christ-centered, biblically based, a compelling casual community, compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, be in a community that serves the greater community. And we might even want to add on there, to the glory of God. That's why we're here, folks. And really why we're here is because of Easter. Because of his crucifixion, the cross that we accentuate on the wall. Sunday, the reason we do church on Sunday, the first day of the week, because it's not Sabbath. Seventh day you're supposed to rest. Well, why are we doing church on the first day of the week? Because everything changed that Sunday morning. And in a few days from now, we're going to have him ascend, take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. He's getting the table ready, a great banqueting table. I would like you to ask yourself, of all those titles in the last set of fill-ins, which ones of those are he for you? How do you recognize each of those positions in your own life. Because we sang something earlier. I almost started crying. I'm getting old and a wreck, and I'm getting softer and softer. Things hit me, and it's like, oh my goodness. But we sang this, and I was, oh my goodness, we got to bring that up. At the end, I told Katie I need this side. Till he returns or calls me home. You sang this. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. What a great sentence. Great sentence. That's a decision you get to make. Amen?
Amen.
Or is it a statement of God's reality? You know, between now and when he calls you home, you will stand in his power. So which one is it? Is it a decision you make, or is it the reality of which you live in? It's both. I love that, because that is accentuated. That's what's drawn attention to. That's what's championed on Easter. Hey, look, you're going to stand in the power of Christ. That's just the way it is. At some point, you'll bow. Now or then, you choose. And there comes the choice. When will you decide to start standing in the power of Christ? Because, I mean, Christ is the most valuable thing in the sense, but you know, when the funnerest power. What do you want power for? I want power to enjoy life to the fullest, the way he said that he came that we might have life and might have it to the fullest. I want power in order to redeem my relationships with people. I want power to be a help and a mercy to others, to serve and to sacrifice. And then I want the power to rest when necessary and recover. I want the power to be healthy. Me personally, this may not be you. I want the power to be able to explain things in such a way that people can digest it and understand the Lord more. And then I want the power to just have fun. I'm starting today with angels. Going to a family meal later today. I'm going to make an announcement. The family. I was signed up for bring an appetizer, right? Deviled eggs. I love deviled eggs. Why are you stealing my thunder? I will no longer call them deviled eggs, especially on Easter. I'm going to call them angel eggs. From now on, they're angel eggs for me. I want the power to start having fun the way God intended us for to have fun, okay? And apparently Lisa's ahead of me because she called it out right up here. You might not have heard it. She said, no, they're angel eggs. Oh, stealing my thunder. We're going to sit you in the back from now on. Or we're going to let you preach. Christ is risen. Praise him for it. And how it changes you. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage, for what Luke wrote down and what has been preserved for us. We thank you for all the things that you used, from angels to Christ, all the way down to Cleopas. And I pray, Lord, that when we're as clueless as he is, that you would draw our attention back to you, that you would walk alongside us and ask us the questions that put us in union with you. May that be our goal for all our relationships, Lord. Help us this day and every day moving forward to act like the redeemed. We thank you for this church, for this offering that we're about to receive. Pray that you would bless it to your glory and your use. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
We're going to do something a little different for offering today. We're going to have a nice hymn. And we'll have the lyrics on the screen if you know it. Sing with us if not.
It's all us children singing.
Yes, he reigns because Christ is risen. May you live redeemed. Amen?
Amen.
Go with him. It'd be nice to your family.